Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 18th chapter of the book of Luke tonight. And actually, we're getting into that area in the scriptures where we're dealing with the last week in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in proximity with that, while he was in Judea, we don't know what particular part. We know he was up north. He came down to Ephraim and then from Ephraim to Jericho. But prior to that, he met with a certain ruler in verse 18. And we'll touch on the rich young ruler for just a moment, and then we'll go into the rest of the book. A certain ruler, verse 18, asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And, of course, what this is the way the world thinks. This is the way the Jews thought. We all think this way because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was the lie of the devil, that Adam and Eve could be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong, but the right and wrong they received not from God, but from the devil. Yeah. And so, you know, if you say anything against morality, it's like you're some terrible, awful person. But all of the moral systems of this world came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's described in Scripture as a way which seemeth right unto a man. And when Solomon wrote that, both in the 14th and 16th chapters of Proverbs, he says there is a way which in one place, and there is a way that. Just shows there were two different translators, same word. But there is a way which, or there is a way that, seemeth right unto a man. Now, if you look at the common denominator, and you know that in college they have what is called comparative religion classes. And what is the basis for the comparison of religions? It's all based upon, quote-unquote, morality. Lost my voice there for a minute. So, but listen to what Solomon says. There is a way which, there is a way that, seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are, now we go plural, the ways of death. So all of the religious systems of the world are predicated upon man's conduct. But it's not conduct because he was created in the image of God. It's conduct because Eve was deceived and Adam willfully ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that, you know, that plunged man into the lie of the devil. And because of that, we have both physical and spiritual death. Now, this sets the basis for all of the Word of God. You know, when we begin in Genesis, we see the creation, you know, 6 days of creation. And then basically when we look at that and compare it, we can see it's like 6 days of recreation with respect to us when we become Christians. How much do we know when we first believe on the Lord? Yeah, not that much. All we know is that I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. Yeah, it's just a great big goose egg. We know very little. Now, because God indwells us by His Spirit, and if we hear good preaching, and if we get into the Word of God and begin reading, it takes some direction because if you're going to rightly divide the Word of God, you have to know who's speaking and to whom. You know, you can pick up any book on any subject, and if you are going to read it or understand it with any kind of, you know, you have to know who's speaking and what's he speaking about and some of the details. So when it comes to the Word of God, we have to know who's speaking and what they're speaking about. And then another very important principle that we need to know, what covenant were they under? Now, God has covenant or contractual agreements with mankind. Now, all of them are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father, but how? But by me. So, for the 1500 years between the fall of Adam and Eve and the giving of the law to Moses, there was no law. There was only one law, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but nobody could break that law because immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, lest they put forth their hand and eat also of the tree of life and live for God forever, God set cherubim. A cherub is a single angel. Cherubim means many angels. You know, I am on the end of a word in Hebrew makes it plural. So the gate is, or the entrance into the Garden of Eden was blocked by angels with flaming swords so that no one could go in and eat of the tree of life after eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Think of what that would mean. You'd have eternal life without being able to escape this body of sin, which is cursed. See? So God prevented that from happening. And but as we go through Scripture, we'll see it here with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, more than likely, was Saul of Tarsus. When we read over in the book of Galatians and Paul's personal testimony there, it matches with this ruler. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. Now, what makes you a ruler in Israel? Well, you could call the priest rulers, but the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, the Council of 70. Remember when Moses' father-in-law suggested it to him, you're wearing yourself out. You need somebody to help you. You know? And then later on, God instituted the Sanhedrin Council, or a council of 70 mature individuals who could aid Moses so that they could handle the easy things as Moses could handle the hard things. So here we have a rich young ruler in verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the key word here is do. There's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. We're in Luke 18:18. Okay? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? Okay. And, of course, this ruler did not recognize who Jesus was. He didn't know that he was God incarnate. So, he just knew him as a Jew, more than likely a prophet, because he could do so many things and so forth. But he really didn't know who he was. And so a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? No. In the human family, is there such a thing as a good person? No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. Now, in terms of relativism, are some people relatively better than other people? Yeah. But in that relative position, no one is good enough for the presence of God, because when Adam sinned, God counts that we sinned with him. So we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Jesus said unto him in verse 20, Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said unto them, now this is quite a statement from anyone, especially considering the way Jesus interpreted the scriptures and interpreted the law. Remember, Jesus said, if you hate anybody, you've murdered them in your heart. And if you look at a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Jesus was speaking to Jews under law who by their traditions believed that they kept the law. And yet no one can keep the law. And so what was the role of the law? The role of the law was not to teach us how to live. That's what everyone thinks. The role of the law was to condemn us. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh shall be justified in God's sight. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. Okay. Now, we didn't have speeding limits and motor vehicle laws and hunting laws and so on and so forth. You could do pretty much whatever you wanted to, and you couldn't be charged with anything. But because there are laws, doesn't mean that every time you break a law that you get caught or that you pay the consequences of it. Not with man, but with God. God is going to call everything into remembrance, except for those of us who are believers. Because when Jesus Christ died for our sins, he took the sins of the whole world upon himself and bore the judgment for those sins. He was crucified. He was made a curse because the scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So, and the scripture says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So from 1500 on up to the time of the birth of Christ, we have the first 2,500 years, and then 1,500 years after that. So the 1,500 years of law. But during that 1,500 years of law, there was not a single Jew, naturally born, that could or did keep the law. Solomon didn't keep the law. David didn't keep the law. No one kept the law. That's why the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Now, when we think about this, think about what churches teach. And what is the average church about? And it's about human conduct. Well, can we produce human conduct that would satisfy God? Look at this rich young ruler. He says, with respect to the law, the last six commandments, but he left one out. But the way it's written, it looks like he quoted all six. And he said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. Do you really think he did? In his mind, he did. According to the traditions of the elders, he may have. But in actuality, no. Because the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh, no one will be justified in God's sight. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. See, now he's going to the commandment he left out. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor. He didn't say he had to give it all away, but he said, sell what you have and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, if we read the account in Luke, and the account in Mark, and the account in Matthew, we find that he says, take up your cross and follow me. Now, the scripture says very clearly, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So, when Jesus was hanged on a tree, he was cursed. The scripture says very clearly, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So Jesus bore the curse of a failed law by the human family, but he didn't fail. He kept it perfectly. He's God. Okay. But he stood in our stead and bore our judgment, and the curse that was ours became his. And so he was hanged on a tree, and then he was buried and rose again the third day. And because he rose again the third day, he had victory over sin, over death, and over the grave. And his promise to us is, because I live, what? You shall live also. So now when Jesus heard these things in verse 22, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Okay. And he didn't want to give up his riches, not even to enter into heaven. Okay. And so, and when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? What's the reason for that? Well, when you can buy just about anything you want, or anyone that you want, you know, and, you know, it's a sad state of affairs, but in the human family, you know, rich men think that all they have to do is offer somebody enough money and they can get them to do anything they want them to do, you know. And sadly, in many instances, I wouldn't say in every instant, but in many instances, it's true, you know, that because people are motivated by money and desire for money and that type of thing. So he goes on to say, he was very sorrowful. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for rich men to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, whether Jesus is talking about a literal needle, if God wanted to pass a camel through a needle's eye, he could do it. Okay. But there is a tradition, and I have no way of proving this. There was one gate into the city of Jerusalem that was called the Needle's Eye. And for a camel to go through that eye, camels are too tall. So to go through that gate, a camel would have to get on its knees and inch forward on its knees, which is not the way normal way a camel moves. See? So, but the truth of the matter is, it's impossible for a camel to go through in the natural world. It's impossible for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. And so it's impossible for us to enter the kingdom of God based upon what we do, you know, or how we live. There's only one way into the presence of God. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so after that he said, and when they heard it, or when they heard what was said, they asked the question, who then can be saved? You know, that's an impossibility. And then notice what Jesus said. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now think about that. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified in God's sight. But God became a man through the virgin birth, which is impossible in the natural realm, but not for God. And he became a man. He lived his life as a Jew. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He had no cause of death in him. But he willingly gave himself into the hands of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And they beat him, scourged him, and crucified him. You know, hanged him on a tree. But he didn't die from the effects of crucifixion, because he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So when we think about that, let's come back to verse 27. He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, lo, we've left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Now, really, as individual believers in Jesus Christ, we've given up very little to be believers in Jesus Christ. God caused the Word of God to be preached because He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, it was a settled issue from before God even created Adam. God is an omniscient God, and He's an immutable God. He doesn't change. Omniscience means He knows everything. And He chose those of us that would be saved, and it can't be for any reason that we're better than anybody or anything of the sort, because if it were, then it couldn't be true, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is unmerited favor. So in God's elective purpose, it's not as the Pentecostals and many other groups under the canopy of Christianity say. They say, well, God looked down the corridors of time and He saw this person and that person, and he said, they're just, they're righteous people, I'll save them. No, can't possibly be that way. And why can't it be that way? Because God is eternally immutable. He doesn't change. And God is eternally a God of grace. And God is eternally a God of mercy. So in His love and in His mercy and His grace, He became a man, fulfilled the law, had a legal basis to redeem us, and then paid the price for your transgression and my transgression by dying for our sins. Okay. And that's why, you know, I was talking to a woman outside today. I was heading in and she spotted me and came over, and I think she was a Buddhist or some crazy thing. But, you know, she pointed out those fir trees, or maybe the cedars over there in the Episcopal churchyard. She says, I'm married to that tree. And, well, okay, sweetheart. If you want to be married to that tree, I can think of a lot of naughty things to say with respect to that tree. But, come on. Let's be serious. But it just shows you how ridiculously foolish people are when it comes to eternal matters. You know, rather than being serious, you know, and then they want to make everything, and everything in the religious world is based upon the lie of the devil, that you can be like God by disobeying God, you know. And nobody puts it that way, but you can be like God by being a good person, by your knowledge of good and evil, you know, and so forth. And so when we think about it, you know, the truth of the matter is all of the religions of the world are calling God a liar. You know, they say, just as the devil, did God really say? So he cast doubt upon what God said, and Eve was deceived. But Adam was not deceived. He gave himself for his wife. And the reason he gave himself for his wife, kind of an interesting thing. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it speaks of the fact that the first woman came from man. And after that, all men, or all people, come from, procreation, you have to have a man and a woman coupled together so that, an egg can be fertilized and you can have life, and then it grows in the womb, and after nominally 9 months, ejected from the womb through birth. And then, you know, but when did that life begin? The moment it started to grow, it had life. Just like planting the seed in your garden. You can plant a seed in the garden today and then go tomorrow and look on, and see how it's doing. And if you keep doing that often enough, it's never going to grow. You know. But so it's possible for the seed to be there and never grow. It has to have the right amount of moisture, has to have the right amount of nutrients, all of that, and good soil. And then it starts to grow, and as soon as it starts to grow, it has life. And the same thing is true in the womb. And as we've seen, you know, the people now, they want to have full-term abortions. Well, you can call them an abortion if you want, but it's infanticide. Really, it's infanticide from the get-go. There, you know, we call it abortion. Now, there's such a thing as an unnatural abortion, or, you know, and it usually happens when there's something wrong with the child, and so the body rejects the birth, and the woman miscarries. You know, but otherwise, you're putting a living soul to death. You know, and Jesus said, "Woe unto them, you know, that do anything amiss." I'm paraphrasing now. To these little ones that believe in me, you know. Now we know in Israel that Jews were not counted to be accountable until they reached their 20th birthday, I think it was. And so at 20, they were accountable. And so when they were in the wilderness, all of the Jews that were, 19 or 20, I've forgotten which one it is, and under, they were taken into the land, but all of the adults, you know, they died in the wilderness, and then, of course, they were in the wilderness for 40 years, so those 19-year-olds, 20 years old, are now 60, getting ready to go into the land, and they were just as rebellious as their parents. Okay. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know? And I don't know why or how, other than the fact that the natural man doesn't understand or receive the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But the whole world has bought the lie of the devil. And it's only by God's grace, through the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, that our minds have been changed. And we've been quickened or made spiritually alive, and the Spirit of God then indwells us. In fact, the whole Godhead indwells us. Jesus said the Spirit who was with them in Old Testament times would then be in them and would never leave them and nor forsake them. And a little bit later he said, I and my Father will come and make our abode within you. So when you put that whole 14th chapter of John's Gospel together, and we see that we're indwelt by the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then, I lost my spot here. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time. And believe me, that's true. God blesses us. He meets our needs. He gives us far more than we deserve. You know. And in the world to come, what? Life everlasting or eternal life. Now, if you think about it, I can remember my brother, he loved to argue with me. And we got to arguing one time about the difference between a turbine engine and an internal combustion engine. And I said the advantage of a, turbine engine over an internal combustion engine is that the turbine engine is not trying to tear itself apart, but the internal combustion engine, with every stroke of the piston, it's literally, it goes up there. That piston's got to stop to go the other direction. He said, it doesn't stop. And I said, well, it's inside a cylinder, and it reaches the top of that cylinder, and it's going one direction. Now it's got to go the opposite direction. Somewhere there along there, it's got to stop. You know. Well, he said, it's a circular motion. You know. And my dad told me, Dale, you're right. Just let it go. Yeah. And after we came back from Missouri, we were down at Mom's visiting. And I said, do you remember that argument we had when we were kids? And I figured by that point in time, he held his ground. There's one thing about my older brother. He's my older brother, so he's got to be smarter. No matter what it is, you know. It really doesn't make any difference, but, I know that it stops, and so we got, if you got eight cylinders, you've got eight cylinders trying to tear themselves apart, and they run very smoothly and all that type of thing. It's some tremendous engineering, but it is trying to destroy itself, the scripture says here in verse 30, who shall not receive manifold more in the present time and in the world to come? Life everlasting, and really is eternal life, because the scripture tells us over in Ephesians that God chose us. It's not, it doesn't have a helping verb in front of it like it's translated. In the Greek, it's a aorist verb. It's past tense, a punctiliar act, which means at a point in time. A singular act at a point in time, what? God chose us. He couldn't choose us on the basis of who we are or what we might do or anything of the sort. Otherwise, salvation wouldn't be by grace. So we just have to accept that, And I'm very thankful for it. I certainly don't deserve heaven, and none of you do either. But God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So then in verse 31, he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Now you go back and look at the book of Isaiah, look at the book of Jeremiah, and all through the Old Testament scripture, hidden in there in shadows and types, we have the virgin birth of Christ, we have the deity of Christ, we have him fulfilling the law, the sacrificial system pointed all of that out. Everything that's in the New Testament that's more plainly written in the New Testament is contained in the Old Testament in shadows and types. And because they were in shadows and types, it's difficult to see them. And when people who do not have spiritual understanding pick up the Old Testament, they see it as God telling them to do this and to do that, but they never did this or they never did that. And they can't figure it out, because the natural man thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we're going to see in the next number of lessons, we're going to see our Lord come to Jerusalem. First of all, he was in an area around Ephraim. And then he leaves there and comes to Jericho. And then arriving at Jericho, then he goes, he performs a number of acts in Jericho. Then he leaves Jericho. And Luke gives us a lot of detail about the things that he did going into and coming out of Jericho. And then ultimately we're going to end up in Bethany. And John tells us, look over at the 12th chapter of John. John chapter 12. This is very apropos because in about, towards the end of next month, we're going to celebrate what the world calls Easter, which is the worship of a pagan goddess. And the word never occurs in Scripture, but the translators translated in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. They translated the word for Passover. They translated it Easter. And so everybody, I love Easter. You know, Easter is the worship of the goddess of fertility. And that's why we have an Easter bunny. You know, rabbits are known to be very prolific, you know. So because of that, we're worshiping the goddess of fertility. That's what Easter is about. But Passover, Christ our Passover, was sacrificed for us. It's about salvation in Jesus Christ. And we have all of the details. So here in this 12th, let's begin in the 11th chapter of John. And let's pick up at about... And this spake he not, let's begin at 47, a little bit long, more than I wanted to read. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." They're talking about Jesus. "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And their great fear was that the Romans will come and take away our place and nation." They were being ruled by the Romans, but the Romans allowed them to pretty much do whatever they wanted to do and worship however they wanted to worship. And so he said, "And if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." Well, now, if he is who he claims to be, how could the Romans come and take away their place and nation? If Christ was going to come and establish his kingdom at his first advent, it would be impossible for the Romans to come and take away their place and nation because he would establish his kingdom. But what they couldn't see is that there were two advents. The first advent is represented by the first three feasts of the year, and the second advent represented by the last three feasts of the year, and one feast in the middle, Pentecost. And Christ, or not Pentecost, Pentecost, 50. Yeah, I'll get it right. Pentecost was halfway in between. And on Pentecost, the Jews had to come three times a year. They had to be there for unleavened bread, so that put them there for the first feast of the year. And then they had to be there for Pentecost. That got them there in the middle of the year. And then they had to be there for Tabernacles, which was the last of the final three feasts. So that put them for all of the major events that will take place under the canopy of Christianity that are foretold in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. They will take place when every Jew who is a devout Jew has to be in Jerusalem. You know, of your devout males, three times in a year. You know, so they're there for these feasts, and the major events in the history of Israel will all take place at the time of those three feasts. So the first three represent the first advent of Christ. The middle one represents the church age. And there we see that it's called Passover, and the bread was to be baked with leaven. Now, it can't represent the Lord Jesus Christ, though aspects of it do, but the unleavened bread speaks of the church age because we still have a sin nature. See? So the church is leavened, okay? And then the last feast, the first of the last feasts, will be the Feast of Trumpets. The trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then after that, Christ is going to come to the Mount of Olives, and they'll look on him whom they pierced and believe and be saved, and he's going to establish his kingdom. And then every year during the millennial reign of Christ, they will observe the Feast of Tabernacles. They'll observe it when he comes, and every year after that for the 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ. And that represents, Christ reigning with his saints on the earth. Okay, now, let's go back to this 11th chapter and continue on. And they were afraid that they would come and take away their place and nation, which was at, verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is." Now, see, this man is a member of the high priesthood, and he is speaking prophetically. That doesn't mean that he's saved, but because of his position in Israel, what he's speaking is the truth of the Word of God by the revelation of God, just because he is the high priest. Okay? And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." Okay. Now, they're all worried about everything, but one man has to die for the whole nation. It was revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. He's speaking both scripturally and prophetically. And this speaking not of himself, but being high priest that year. Now, John is telling us why Caiaphas was able to say the truth, but he himself was lost. See? And he spake this not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So the Jews had been scattered all over the world. Now, according to the book of Hosea, towards the hinder part of 2 days, Israel would return to the land. Well, if we do take what Peter says over in the third chapter of 2 Peter, a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So if we count from the crucifixion of Christ to when Israel became a nation again, they became a nation again May 14th, 1948. They were carried into captivity in 70 AD. So you track 70 from that. So 1.848 days. Yeah. I think I've got it right in my head, but I could be making a mistake doing math in my head. But anyway, the nation of Israel became a nation again towards the hinder part of 2 days, considering that a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Anything over 1.5 would be the hinder part, right? Because if it gets over 5, then we round it off to the next highest number. So if you have 6.5 cents, you actually have to pay 7. If it's 6.49, of course, in the day in which we live, we have pennies and all that kind of stuff. So you'd still have to pay 6.49. Okay, let me finish this now. So that he's going to die, and not for that nation only, in verse 52, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So he's going to bring, Israel was scattered throughout the nations, Gentile nations of the world, and in 70 AD, they were totally scattered. There were some Jews that remained, but they were scattered amongst the Gentile nations of the world. And basically, that's the people that we've been studying about in James on Sunday morning, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. And Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, that's in the area of Ephraim, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Now notice what it says next, and we'll deal with this next time. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. We'll look at this in Luke. We'll look at it in Mark. We'll look at it in Matthew, as well as here we have a time. 6 days before Passover. Passover is on the 15th day of the month. 6 days before would be the 9th day of the month. So they came to Jericho. 6 days before, they entered Jericho, and we see the details in Luke. He healed the blind man coming into the city, and so on and so forth. Did many things that day, you know. And he had to arrive at Bethany before sunset, see, or within a Sabbath day's journey of sunset. Okay? We'll look at that next time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, how hidden in the Old Testament in shadows and types, revealed clearly in the New Testament for those of us who are indwelt by the Spirit of God and have the capacity to understand the Word of God. We have the person and the work of Jesus Christ revealed in shadows and types in the Old and revealed in actuality in the New. And we will see how that Christ, our Passover, died for us according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We praise you and thank you for this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.